This evening we find our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to verse 17, found on page 1178 in the Pew Bibles. This is the inspired word of our God from 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And may the Lord bless the reading and the study of His Word to your life and to my life as we look at it together this evening. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most popular preachers in America has a message that almost everybody wants to hear. He will tell you that God's will for your life, God's desire for your life, is that you have health, wealth, plenty of friends, that basically you have heaven right here on earth. His message is part of what we know as the prosperity gospel, and it is a message that many people want to hear. They find it very attractive. Yet, if Peter were alive on earth today, it is a message that he would certainly denounce. Have you ever noticed how often Peter addresses the reality of suffering as a Christian? He began writing about it already in the first verse of this first letter. It's written between the lines in that first verse, where he addresses his readers as God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's a description of people who don't fit in with the rest of the world, people who are out of step with the ideas and the mindset of the world. They're strangers in the world, and they're outnumbered by the world. By the sixth verse of chapter 1, he is already speaking about suffering and grief in all kinds of trials. And that theme of suffering continues throughout his letter. In fact, as we begin a new section here in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, we read, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Why is Peter's message so different from the message of so many preachers in our world today? Some commentators point out that Peter stresses suffering for one's belief because he is writing to both Jews and to Gentiles. And the people of Israel, the Jews, certainly knew what it was like to suffer for their identity with God, for their belief in Him. After all, they spent some 400 years in bondage in Egypt. Later, when they left the clear teaching of the Lord, they were brought into servitude, the Judeans in Babylon and the people of Israel to Assyria. The Israelites, including the Jews of the first century, who were under Roman rule, understood that suffering for their beliefs and for their identity as the people of God was inevitable. But as Christianity spread, and as Gentiles became saved, the concept of suffering for what they believed was something new to them. They had not suffered for their beliefs before. Those who worshiped the gods of the Greeks and the Romans were accepted socially for that worship. If you went to the temple of Artemis and engaged in the immoral practices that were considered worship in that place, you would be accepted for your views. It was an acceptable part of so-called worship, and no persecution would be involved at all. But now these Gentiles had come out of religions that were false, and they came out of religions that were accepted by their cultures, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. As they did so, they faced great suffering. Rather than presenting them then with a prosperity gospel, Peter, as well as the other writers of the New Testament, spoke to them honestly. They didn't sugarcoat the Christian life, but honestly spoke both about the joy of salvation, but also about the trials that inevitably come into the life of every believer. Why do Christians face trial and persecution and suffering, even martyrdom? The main reason is that we are identified with Jesus Christ. As verse 13 puts it, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." And verse 16 adds, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name Christian." Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were first called Christians in Antioch. Acts 11, verse 26 tells us. But the name Christian was given to those believers not out of respect, but out of disdain. The name Christian was coined by the unbelievers in Antioch. Up until the name Christian was applied to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those people were simply called believers or disciples or people of the way. Why then did the people of Antioch begin to call believers Christians? It was because they wanted to identify believers with someone who they detested, who they refused to believe in, Jesus Christ. They rejected the message of the gospel. They rejected the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They wanted no part of the message of His shed blood, of the truth of Scripture, that one is only reconciled to the eternal God revealed in Scripture through saving faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And they certainly didn't want any part of the message that believing in Christ meant living a transformed life of purity and holiness rather than debauchery and revelry. It was out of that type of ridicule and disdain of Christ Himself that the name Christian came into common use. And the same disdain impacts Christians still today. Christians around the world suffer the most inhumane persecution imaginable. Why? Because they bear the name of Christ. At the root of suffering, persecution, is hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus hatred for anyone who would be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ by name, by practice, by living out His word. as Jesus said in John 15, verse 18 to 21, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they have obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." And because of that, you might expect that the suffering we face, along with the persecution that our brothers and sisters in Christ face around the world, that Christianity would just be a great burden to bear. It might make it seem as though in this life Christians would have nothing but sorrow, that every Christian would be like Eeyore, that depressed donkey from Winnie the Pooh, or like Sad Sack, the cartoon character from long ago who had the dark cloud of suffering that followed him wherever he went. But this passage reminds us that through suffering, we are blessed with great spiritual blessings. Did you pick that up in verse 13 and verse 14? Where Peter writes, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." It is because of our identity with Jesus Christ that we face the disdain, the ridicule, and persecution of those in the world. But it is also because of our identity with Jesus Christ that we share in his glory. That is what verse 13 is telling us. And verse 14 is teaching us that when we are insulted because of our identity with Christ, we receive a blessing from God, for his Spirit rests upon us, giving us comfort and peace even as we face the insults and the hostility of a fallen world. Perhaps Peter was reflecting on the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke, as recorded in Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12, when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you because of my name. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Perhaps it is hard for us to imagine living in a land where we have not faced physical persecution, that there could possibly be any type of blessing or joy in facing imprisonment for our faith. Yet the apostles took great joy in knowing that their identity with Christ caused them to suffer just as Jesus had also suffered, as he too was persecuted. For example, in Acts chapter 5, we read how the authorities called in the apostles and had them flogged because the apostles were preaching the gospel. They were preaching about Jesus Christ. It says, "Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, after flogging them severely." And Acts 5:41 then says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." And not only did they rejoice that they were flogged, suffering disgrace for the name of Christ, but also verse 42 of that chapter describes how they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. and the reaction of the apostles in the first century as they rejoiced in their persecutions was not an isolated event. That has been repeated over and over throughout the history of the New Testament church. Just one example out of many is that of Gildo de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession. You may recall that when he was imprisoned, awaiting execution on the gallows, he wrote to his wife, "Remember that I did not fall into the hands of my adversaries by mere chance, but through the providence of God who controls and governs all things." Writing to a former congregation, he added, "As for my chains and my bonds, rather than frightening me and filling me with horror, on the contrary, they are my delight and my glory. I count them more precious than gold." His last words before being hung on the gallows at the age of 47 were, "My brothers, I am condemned to death today for the doctrine of the Son of God. Praise be to Him. I would have never thought that God would have given me such an honor." Because we live in a land where throughout our history it has been socially acceptable to be a Christian, it is good for us to take Peter's words about suffering for the name of Christ to heart. The winds of change have come across our culture rapidly and forcefully. And in that way, we are similar in some respects to the Gentile converts in the first century. They had not suffered persecution for their faith before, but when they began to live their lives of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they encountered persecution from their culture. In our culture, we are seeing a growing hostility against those who bear the name of Christ, against those of us who are Christian. But in years to come, we may face more than just insult and ridicule. We may face more than just economic sanctions, as many Christian business people, whether bakers or florists or others, have faced. In years to come, we may face the type of persecution that faithful people of God in other areas of the world now face and have faced throughout history. And if that persecution should come into our country and into our lives, we must stand firm, remembering the promises that there is blessing when we are persecuted because we bear the name of Christ. We are then identified with the one who suffered and died for us. However, this passage also teaches that we suffer according to God's will and that it is hard to be saved. In other words, our suffering isn't just a result of the hostility of those out there in the world who detest Jesus Christ and detest those who follow Him. And our suffering isn't just by happenstance when we suffer due to circumstances beyond our control. Instead, verse 19 tells us that we suffer according to God's will. Why would God include the suffering of His dearly loved children? Does that make God a cruel God who delights in painful trials for His people? Quite the contrary. The purpose for our suffering according to God's will, described in verse 19, can be seen more clearly in verse 12. In a certain sense, verse 12 and verse 19 serve as bookends on this passage. The painful trials that come as we suffer according to God's will are a result of God refining us and purifying us, much as a goldsmith uses fire to test and refine and purify the precious metal that he is working with. Peter had previously written about that in chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. He had described the great blessing of having a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the blessing of having an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for those of us who have saving faith in Jesus Christ. But then, after describing some of these great blessings that come to believers, Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In those verses, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that our trials are for our good. They sanctify us. And as God strengthens us through those trials, He is glorified even as we are strengthened. The hymn writer also wrote about God's sanctifying work through our trials. In the fourth stanza of the familiar hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," he wrote, "When through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." In this passage, then, we see that our identity with Christ necessitates suffering, and yet it also brings great joy. The passage enables us to relate to the truth of Scripture in many other places, such as Acts 14:22, which tells us, "Through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. But as we suffer according to God's will, even having many tribulations, even undergoing fiery trial, we do so with the certain knowledge of Romans 8, verse 18, where the apostle writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." And that is why, when you suffer because of your faith in Jesus, you can rejoice that you participate in those sufferings. As verse 16 reminds us, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that He shapes and molds us through the trials that we face so that our dross, our spiritual dross, is removed, and so that we are purified and sanctified as God uses fiery trials to cause us to lean ever more completely on Him as we see our own weakness and we see His power and realize in the deepest of trials that His strength is made perfect in our weakness and that His grace is indeed sufficient for whatever thorns become embedded in our lives. Verse 19 gives us another application as we suffer according to God's will. It says that we are to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator, that when we suffer, we are simply to commit our sufferings and our life to our faithful Creator. We recognize that the Lord sustains everything that He has created. When He created the world, He didn't just put together the components and wind them up the way a watchmaker puts together an old-fashioned pocket watch and winds it up and lets it tick off. No, the Lord watches over and sustains the world that He has created. And what is true for the world is also true for each individual. The Lord knit you and knit me together in our mother's womb. The Lord knew us. Jeremiah 1 verse 4 tells us long before we were born. And the Lord has determined the number of days that each one of us will live. As Psalm 139, 16 says, all the days ordained for me to live were written in your book before one of them came into being. Consequently, the Lord has a thorough and loving knowledge about each one who by His grace has placed their faith in Him. He has also promised to meet our needs and to uphold us through whatever trials and suffering we may face, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Our closing hymn also addresses that biblical truth as it quotes from Isaiah 43, verse 2, where the Lord promises, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Commit yourself to your Creator, and He will indeed uphold you through whatever suffering and trial you face in life. And He will do so even as He brings judgment on those who reject the gospel. Peter writes about that in verse 17 and verse 18, what will happen to those who reject the gospel? Those verses have caused some confusion because they speak of judgment on the family of God. The word for judgment, as it's used in verse 17, when it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God," is used in that context in a disciplinary fashion. That is, God disciplines those whom He loves, just as human fathers discipline their children because they love them and they want to shape and mold them and have them live lives that are honorable to the Lord. So the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. But the judgment that each one of us deserves for our sin was borne by Jesus on the cross. Those who have rejected Him and in turn reject and ridicule and persecute those who bear His name will indeed face judgment. Peter quotes from Proverbs 11:31 in verse 18 when he asks, "If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" When Peter says that it is hard for the righteous to be saved, he is undoubtedly thinking of how hard it was for Christ Himself to bring redemption to us as He suffered humiliation and persecution, crucifixion, a hardship we cannot even begin to understand the depth of, as well as the hardships and the trials that also flow into our lives because we are identified with Jesus Christ and are being molded and shaped by our Heavenly Father through trial. The question of verse 18, "What will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" is rhetorical, reminding us of the certainty of judgment for those who reject Jesus Christ. Their judgment will be severe, and their judgment will be eternal. If you are among those who have never come to the Lord in humble repentance and saving faith, take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2, where he writes, "We urge you not to take God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." No matter what is in your past, no matter what sins, no matter what type of temptations you are struggling with in the present, you can come to Christ with full assurance that He will forgive you and accept you. For He has promised, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Another application in this passage is in the last phrase of verse 19, telling us to continue to do good. No matter what trial you face, no matter what persecution comes into your life, continue to do the good deeds that God has before ordained for you and for me to do. Have you noticed that it is often those who suffer the most who do the most good? And their lives make the largest impact because despite their sufferings, they continue to do the good deeds before ordained for us to do, living out their faith in Jesus Christ. Also, this passage reminds us that when we are insulted, ridiculed, and suffer, we must make sure that it is for righteousness' sake and not because we are obnoxious people. We have perhaps known professing Christians who are ridiculed and insulted not for righteousness' sake, but because of their own obnoxious nature. Peter points out in verse 15, if you suffer, there should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Those verses cover a lot of ground, don't they? There's a big difference between a meddler and a murderer, but the Holy Spirit is teaching us that both of them, unless they repent, will suffer greatly. But it's a completely different type of suffering than suffering for righteousness' sake, for suffering because you are identified by name and conduct and belief with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose message do you think people would rather hear? Would they rather hear the message of Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling us that we will face suffering in this life and that it's even according to God's will that we suffer as He sanctifies us and purifies us and allows us to face ridicule because we bear His name? Or do you think people would rather hear the message of one of America's most popular preachers, a handsome man with a winsome smile, who will tell you that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, to have a lot of friends, and to have a great life, heaven right here on earth? Life is great here on earth for those of us who, by God's grace, have true saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is an inner joy that is indescribable. There's a peace that passes all understanding, the peace that even someone like Gildo Debray had as he went to the gallows and realized that his life would be taken because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He yet at that time had that peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that those in the world will never know. There is also the sweet, wonderful fellowship with God the Father through the reconciling work of Jesus the Son, to where we can call out to the Father who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, the overflowing fountain of all good, and we can call out to Him, Abba, Father, as the Spirit works within. And there is the tie that binds the communion of saints with other believers, as together we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. What wonderful fellowship, what wonderful blessings. And the best is yet to come. I trust and I pray that your hope is not in the prosperity gospel, but that your trust and your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth as the man of suffering, a man of sorrows, in order to suffer and die and rise again for the salvation of all those who, by God's grace, have saving faith in Him and humble repentance and identify with Him through their sufferings as they bear His name regardless of the consequences. May that be a description of your life and my life this day and always. Amen. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you are faithful to us, even in the sufferings of life, as well as in the times when we do not face severe suffering. We recognize, Lord, that you are faithful no matter what comes into our lives. Strengthen us, we pray, that we would be strong in the face of whatever suffering for the sake of bearing your name would come into our lives. Help our witness to be strong like that of the apostles, that we would be faithful regardless of the consequences. Lord, we pray for our nation and for the nations of the world as they plunge further and further into wickedness and turn further from your word. Have mercy upon our culture, upon our nation, and bring repentance and revival into the hearts of our leaders and the hearts of our people. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our hymn of response out of the Trinity hymn book is number 243, How Firm a Foundation. We will sing stanzas 1 to 4 and stanza 6, omitting the fifth stanza. Stanzas 1 to 4 and stanza 6.